Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Malachi. The Old Testament book of Malachi, and we find our way to Malachi in chapter 3. Remember, Malachi is the last book of the New Testament. We find our way to the book of Malachi and chapter number 3. Malachi and chapter number 3. We're in our series right now dealing with the stewardship of life, and we understand that the stewardship of life is our response to God, that we see God as our master, we see Him as Lord, we see Him as God, and that we have been entrusted with many different things, whether it's our time or our talents. We are to use those for the master's work, knowing that we're going to have to give an account to the master of how well we did with the things that He has given to us into our possession, into our hand. Well, as we come to the book of Malachi, chapter number 3, we find another principle that God gives us dealing with this principle of stewardship. Look with me, if you don't mind, in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, and let's begin at verse number 7. Malachi, chapter 3, and verse number 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from my ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be enough room to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed. For ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark two phrases that will tie together? Both of them are found within verse number 10. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Notice the two phrases. It says, bring ye, in verse number 10 at the very beginning, bring ye, and then in the middle of the verse, in verse 10, prove me. Bring ye and prove me. And with the Lord's help, we're going to cover this principle that God gives in the book of Malachi of bring ye and prove me. Now, for context's sake, if you don't mind, look with me in the book of Malachi chapter 1. Let's just get a good sense of what's going on. Malachi chapter 1, and notice with me in verse number 2. So Malachi is the prophet. He is speaking to the people of Israel, Judah specifically. And as the prophet is now addressing this, notice with me in verse number 2. He says, and I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Now notice, God starts off with a very clear statement. I have loved you. And yet, with that simple statement, these people try to argue with God. Wherein has you loved us? Nuh-uh. Prove it. Are you sure? And they start to question God's love. Now, if they're going to question something as simple that God loves us, without a doubt, through the rest of the book, we're going to see that they are an argument of people. They want to fight with God every step of the way. And yet, we start off with a simple principle. In fact, this is the principle we start off with anything and everything. God loves us. We do that with salvation. For God so loved the world that before we can explain the person of salvation, we start off with God loves us. And that we're sinners because of our sin. We violate it and owe God a price. But Jesus died for us, and we must personally accept Christ to be our Savior. God has made it clear. He starts off with God. I've loved thee. we can't do any better than that. God starts off with a basic principle. I loved you. Now, if we understand God's love, then we know that we're just responding afterwards to God's love. Because he loved us, this is what I'm going to do. But again, if I have this love of God distorted, if I have my vision of God distorted, then it messes everything else up. If I have the vision of God correct, then everything else would be set in order in my life. It's become simple as that. And all throughout this book, they fight against God. Notice with me chapter 1 and verse number 7. And verse number 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein as we despise thy name? So God says, listen, if it's your dad, you honor your dad, right? We have Father's Day. We honor our father. We give him respect and honor. If I'm a master, that means a master of a slave, the servant should honor his master. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Give respect to him. But he says, where's my honor? Where's my respect? God gets leftovers. He gets thrown. He doesn't get recognized. He's not put in his rightful position. And the people have the gall to say, whereas we despise thee. Nuh-uh. What do you mean? We give you respect, God, probably with that same attitude. You ever have a child who was that disrespectful? Nuh-uh. They're fighting against God every step of the way. We're not going to look through all of these arguments, but over and over, they have this fight. Notice with me, chapter 2 and verse number 14. It says, yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been a witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she the companion and the wife of thy covenant. So God is dealing with them and saying, they're arguing with him with the idea of marriage. And he says, you've dealt treacherously. That means you were a traitor to your wife. You made a covenant between me and you were a traitor. Nuh-uh. I mean, that one's a hard one not to go, wait a second here. What? That one's a clear, provable one. Nuh-uh. Notice verse 17, ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Now that's a thing. You've wearied the Lord. You made him tired. You've worn him down. Where have we done that? By saying with your words, oh no, God won't punish me for that. Oh, God accepts that. That's not a big deal. It's fine. Nuh-uh. And over, they're fighting against God. And they're using all these words. I'm right with God. I could be right with God, not show up to church. I could be right up with God, not read my Bible. I could be, nuh-uh. And God says, what are you thinking? And they're arguing with God over and over. Finally, we get to another argument. Notice in verse number 8, and verse number 7. Even from the days of your father, ye are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me and I will return to you. Here's an open invitation. God says, you come to me and I'll come to you. I'll meet you in the middle. Come on. You take the step and I'll take the step towards you. But notice what they respond. But ye said, wherein shall we return? They're like, we don't need a return. We're already good. What do you mean we're far away from you? What? You see the distance? Right? Go back to Sesame Street. Near and far, yeah. Near and far.
Yeah, it's so true.
You are not near. You are far. Return to me. Nuh-uh, we're close to you. It's why we're shouting.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's a distance here. Nuh-uh. You could see their arguments are silly. And yet, they're arguing with God the entire time. Nuh-uh. So we go to another one. Verse number 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? Nuh-uh. God says, you robbed me. Now, there's a difference between stealing and robbing. Stealing carries the idea that you're at least trying to be sneaky and sly about it. You're still taking things that aren't yours. But the idea of stealing is that you are trying to be sly, trying to sleight of hand, taking from your mom's purse when she's not looking. You know, you're trying not to get caught. The idea of robbing is different. You're taking something that's not yours, but you're blazing about it. If I go rob a bank, I'm not being sneakily about it. I'm got a gun or threatened. In fact, the other day, I realized that if you are taking too long to try to find your ID over at the bank, don't say, "I'm sorry for the holdup." I learned that the other day. Don't do that. Right? Why? Because we understand that you're robbing a bank. That is very blatant, very open, very brazen. Wherein have you robbed me? What do you mean we've robbed God? You robbed me in my tithes and offerings. Why is that? Well, the tithe is 10%. Now, I know we're talking about finances, but finances are important too. The tithe is 10%. That's the definition of it. And so whatever you make, 10% of it is already God's. That means it's not yours, it's God's. You don't own it. He does. He's already claimed that. That means if you use what's his, you've stolen from him. That's his. But notice it wasn't just tithes, it was offerings. Offerings comes from your part. So if you have 100%, 10% is God's. From the 90%, you give an offering. You give that. That's for you to give. That's a tithe and offering. And it's done out of worship of him. We're robbing God of worship. And yet God is making something very clear that he says, bring ye, prove me. Bring ye, prove me. With this, let's cover the principle that we'll find here and see as God's dealing with this argument of people. Now understand where it begins is a wrong vision of God. I loved you. Nuh-uh. We start off with God's love. Why in the world should we tithe? Why should we give offerings? Because God loved me. I'm doing it in response to him. It is a worship time. We try to remind our folks too that the time of offering is a worship time. I'm acknowledging what God has done for me and by faith anticipating he's going to continue to bless me. I'm honoring God. I'm worshiping him. I'm recognizing his value, that he loved me, and out of response to that, I'm worshiping him with the finances. But it begins with God. So let's start off here. Notice with me in verse number 10, as we see this principle, bring and prove. Notice this. First of all, that there will be meat in my house. Verse number 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Now, why is this so important? Well, we know that in the Old Testament, the people were supposed to bring their tithes and offerings to God's house, and there it was to supply the needs for God's house. In the New Testament, we're to bring the tithes and offerings into God's house, so God can supply the things. Now, it just so happened in the Old Testament, the God's house was the temple. Today, God's house, as God has clearly said, it is the local New Testament church. That there may be meat in my house. Why is this so important? God has designed his house to operate with the idea that God supplies his own needs for his things by the willful giving of his folks. A local New Testament church should not get money from any other outside source, meaning some convention, some denomination, some whatever else. We don't take the money for the government. Why? Because of the golden rule. The golden rule is whoever has the gold makes the rules. So if the government gives us money, then they have some obligation to say what happens to the money they give. Does it make sense? God has designed it so God's people willfully give to God, and that those people can look up to God and find his instructions for what he wants to do with the money with no strings attached, meaning we don't have any outside influence. We could go to God, say, God, what do you want done? God has made it so that way each local church should be autonomous, self-governing, and self-supporting. He's made it that way practically. Now, we're very thankful for it. That also means because we're not getting money from outside sources, we can't waste anything that we have. But we depend on God to supply. We don't have to depend on some human organization, some government, some institution. The way that the lights stay on is by here. This is what God is saying, that there may be meat in my house, that there may be the supply to take care of all of his needs. So God has designed it that because he loved us, in return we obey him, we worship him with our tithes and offerings. He uses those tithes and offerings to finance and to take care of his house to get his programs accomplished. It's a very great system. We have a smart God. But it's all dependent on our response to God. It begins with God. He loved us. And because he loved us and we recognize it, we're willing to worship him. But with it, God makes a challenge. He makes a thing. He says there's a God in heaven who wants to prove himself. He says in verse 10, bring ye all the tithes of the storehouse that there may be meat in my house and prove me. And the Greek, the Hebrew, that means I double dog dare you. Prove me. Now, I'm an old scientist. I love science. What's the big thing about science? Science is what you could observe, test, and prove. I like the word prove. God says, I double dog dare you to tithe and prove me to see if I won't be God. You know what God is doing is he's giving a challenge so you can see that God is really real. That God's alive, that God will do what he said he was going to do. He says, you bring ye the tithe and prove me. Put me to the test. Do it by experiment. That's very interesting, isn't it? God has put a scientific experiment that someone could do by faith. Lord, your Bible, some crazy preacher told me that I'm supposed to tithe and give offering. So, out of worship of you, out of response to you, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to see if you won't prove yourself. Well, God's a debtor to no man. Amen. He will prove himself that, hey, I'm a God, and I will honor this tithe. God is willing to show that God is the God in charge, which brings us to a promise that God says, I will open the windows of heaven. Notice again in verse number 10, bring ye the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if, so here's an if-then statement, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. What's in heaven? Well, in heaven's all the treasures in heaven, everything that God has. God has things available. God says, if you simply will obey from your heart, I will open the windows of heaven for you. Now, understand that there are some people who misteach this. There are some goofballs that say that if you give $10 in the offering plate, God will give you $100 back. But you know that God's blessings can come more than just financial? Amen. Think about the children in Israel. The children and wandering in the wilderness, their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. Now, I'm a parent of three kids. When they hit the teenage years, shoes was a big deal. They would like bust out of those things like the Incredible Hulk all the time. Shoes get expensive too. Yeah. And then clothes, trying to get clothes that fit them. You could buy something that's too small and the next week it's, you know, up to their shrunken on them. They just grow. Well, isn't it a blessing if God can make your shoes last longer, your clothes last longer? Well, that's a great blessing. Yeah. Make your gas last longer. You know, never know what gas prices are going to do. Mm-hmm. He could prevent a bill that you could have gotten. God does a lot of things in the background that we don't see and protects us from a lot of things. Mm-hmm. God has tangible blessings that he gives. So we're not saying that this idea of prosperity gospel, that's the name for it, that if you give God $5, he's going to give you $50 back. That's not that type of equation, formula that God puts in there. But God is able to do so much more. What if he's able to extend your health? Yes. Doesn't that save you a lot of medical bills later on?
Yes.
Wonderful. Amen. Interesting enough, when the Great Depression occurred after 1929, I know that's ancient history for, you know, a lot of people, 1929, they had the Great Depression. They happened to do a survey of people in both the U.S. and Canada of the people who were volunteers at the soup kitchen and those who were in line in the soup kitchen. And they asked everyone who was in line in the soup kitchen from the Great Depression and both U.S. and Canada, they just surveyed. Every person who had been in line was not a faithful tither before the Great Depression. When they interviewed many of the people who were serving, they saw that quite a few of them were faithful tithers before the Great Depression. Isn't that interesting that God could give blessing that in the Great Depression that he could supply for those people who are a faithful giver when the time when everyone else is dried up? Isn't that a great blessing? So we understand that God is able to take care of his people. He's a debtor to no man, and that we could keep going on no matter if we're in a recession, a depression, or whatever financial term they give to whatever inflation, whatever terms they decide to give. And that is, we're faithful to God. God will take care of his people. And again, it may not be tangible, but wouldn't it be a blessing? I'd rather be the one volunteering than being in the line of a soup kitchen. God is able to work and take care. We can trust him. And he says, prove me herewith. Prove me if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. There's not room enough to receive it. You know, some people are just blind to God's blessings, but God could pour them out and show what a great God. My pastor back in Arizona used to give a blank check. He said, listen, if you faithfully tithe for 1 year and you're not better off in 1 year's time, I'll give you your tithes back. You're like, woo, that's a big statement. He says, I'm not afraid because God is a debtor to no man. God will prove himself. I could give a blank check like that knowing that God will prove him. He's a real God. This isn't just theory. God's real. Isn't that wonderful? That God can work. I have a pastor friend in Arizona who says that he has a lady who hates him, hates the church, hates everything he stands for, but every month she sends in a tithe check, mails it in. And people said, listen, all I hear you talk about is how much you hate that church and how much you hate that pastor and you hope he dies. Why do you keep giving money to him? Because she said, God blesses the tithe. I don't know what it is, but all these years I keep mailing in my tithe and God takes care of me. Notice there's no restriction on here. You tithe, God will bless it. Now, that lady had some other issues she needed to take care of. She could have gotten more blessings, but God promised here, you bring the tithe and I'll prove it. God says, here's an experiment to show that there's a real God. Isn't that encouraging? Now, I know for our folks, we have so many testimonies within our folks of people who are faithful tithers and what God has done and how God's encouraged them. And you know what it does? It makes the people want to give more because God is a debtor to no man. I had another pastor friend of mine. He used to double dog dare people. He said, don't tithe on what you make, tithe on what you want to make. God is a debtor to no man. Watch God work. God is a great God. Now, remember the tithe, just a basic math, is 10%. So if I get $100 gross, not net, you guys know the difference between. Gross is what I get before the government. Net is after the government. So you tithe off the gross. 10% of that. So if I make $100 of gross, then my tithe is? So it's not even hard math. God knew that people need to be simple. You just move the decimal place. We can figure that out, right? And then the offering is from your 90% above and beyond out of worship to God. We would, the way that we work things is that people would give a tithe and then they give an offering to help, again, to bring meat to God's house to help supply some of the things. Then there's, of course, sacrificial giving or faith giving for missionaries. That's above and beyond the tithe. But God is a debtor to no man. God says, prove me. I want to show that I'm a real God. Bring it and then prove it. He says, show. I will open up the windows of heaven. I will do stuff. But notice the promises don't stop there. Notice with me, if you don't mind, as it goes on in verse number 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. As a reminder, class, who's the devourer? Satan. He says, I'm going to hold off Satan. You know, that's a huge blessing in itself, not to be oppressed and and under attack by him constantly, to allow him to be removed, to set aside, protected. That's a wonderful thing. In fact, notice it goes in detail. But I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he will not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord. Now, our fruits are the things that we work for, right? The things that we produce. Well, there's many things that we produce. Let's just say our labor for the Lord. Man, I'd hate for that just to disappear, to seem like it was for naught, for nothing. God says, I'll protect that. You know, it goes beyond that. You know, even our children, God says, I'll protect your children. Because you are faithful, I can protect your children, which are your fruit. God says, I can make it so that way they don't cast her fruit to before her time in the field. So it's like having an apple that's not ripe yet, but keeps falling. And then it won't continue to ripen because it's not plugged into the tree. I don't want your fruit to be premature. I want it to grow the way that it should. Well, again, that's way above any monetary value. I know nobody wants to live their life and find that their life was a waste. Nobody wants to live their life and find out that it was for naught. God says, you faithfully tithe, I could protect. I could rebuke the devourer. I could keep him away. Remember, the idea of a devourer is that he devours. That word devourer has a word picture of to make disappear. He wants things to disappear from your life. It carries with it the idea that if you want to be spiritually strong, you tithe and let God kind of keep Satan from making your Bible reading disappear, your prayer life disappear, your church attendance disappear. Why is that? Well, there's something that when we put our money where our mouth is, we don't want it to fail.
Yes, sir.
If you're invested in church, you want to see it succeed.
Yes, sir.
If you're invested in what God is doing, you want it to succeed. You usually kind of get behind it. You want it to go. You're not like, well, I'll go ahead and give to this project, but I hope it fails.
Amen.
Nobody gives their money to something they think is a failing investment. We want to be wise with our finances. And God says, listen, I'll open the windows of heaven. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. I want God to protect you. What about the people we lead to the Lord? He could rebuke the devourer and protect the fruit that we have of the people that we lead to the Lord. We know that there are some people who have done everything imaginable for their children except practice a life of obedience to God. And they wonder what happens to the kids. But God says, listen, I can protect. But notice there's another thing here, verse number 12. And all the nations shall call you blessed. Well, that's wonderful. You know, as we obey him, God can use us for the cause of world evangelization, where we could be a blessing to people all over the world as we faithfully give. Of course, we get to see that firsthand, whether it was from the NFL draft and all the John and Romans, from the tracts that we pass out, from the missionaries we get to support, from the different things that we get to be involved in, from publishing, printing, whatever else. Again, we're a small, tiny church, but God can make it so we could have a worldwide impact.
Amen.
Now, we understand that the way our world works is that it requires money, but as God faithfully supplies through his people, he could get his projects done and be a blessing to people all around the world. Now, these are good stuff.
Yep.
I want to be involved and invested in something that's going to have eternal fruit.
Yes.
I mean, don't you? You don't want something that's only going to be temporary. You want to be something to watch God work. Now, where does it start with? God says, I love you. It starts off with God and realizing what a great God that we have who loves us, who cares for us. So much so that this God says, I want to prove myself to you. I want to give you an experiment. I double dog dare you to try for yourself. Now, he goes off with a warning that for these people, that they robbed him. They stole from him. They openly took from him. They took for something they knew was not theirs, and they took it anyways. And God says, no, 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 you're cursed with a curse. You're robbed. He says, I want the reverse. I don't want you cursed with a curse. I want you to have blessings. I want you to have so many blessings that you look back and say, wow, God has been really good to me. He says, you start off with a tithe. Bring ye the tithe into my storehouse that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith. I double dog dare you to put me to the test. I double dog dare you to see if I will not open up the windows of heaven. I'm thankful that we have a real God who's not intangible, who's not mythological, who's not so distant that he doesn't work in our lives. And God says, I want to prove to anyone and everyone, put me to the test and see if it doesn't work. And so we come to a response. What do we do with this? Well, we could be like the people Malachi's day. Nuh-uh. They wanted to argue the whole time. I love you. Nuh-uh. I'm the God. Why don't you treat me like God? Nuh-uh. You're not my God. You're not my boss. Hey, return unto me. Oh, we didn't even realize we were gone. I thought we were close. I thought we were good. No. All the time fighting with God. Over and over. In fact, when you go through Malachi in your own Bible reading, or if you do it for the Kingly Challenge, notice the questions and the arguments that these people have all throughout the book of Malachi. Fighting with them the entire time. Nuh-uh. And God is just trying to prove himself to them that I'm a real God, that you can trust. And you are not as good as you think you are. You're not as close as you think you are. You're not as right as you think you are. And the problem is, you don't even realize how bad you are. And so we could argue with God, or we could prove him. We could say, God's not good, and I don't have to do this because God's not going to work. Or we could say, I could trust God and let God prove himself. It becomes quite simple, which is what God wants. Do we trust him? Do we not? Do we believe that he loves us and wants to give us blessings? Or do we feel like God's at the best impartial to us and that he's not willing to work in our lives? It all begins with our vision of God and our response to him. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.